Today's Torah portion, Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23. I want to read those two verses. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And then I'm going to leave them and come back to them a little bit later and put it all in context. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. All right, not beautiful verses, are they? But verses of what a curse is all about. And this cursed man is so cursed, you can't even leave him hanging on a tree. He did something so bad, he had to be put to death for it. Lord doesn't want to see that kind of defilement in the land. You are to bury him. We'll come back to that later. For now, I want to go to the story of David having to escape Jerusalem because of an insurrection by his own son Absalom. Second Samuel chapter 15. I'm just going to capsulize some of this as well as insert some of the verses. But first, just to capsulize. So Absalom, after being banished, is brought back to Jerusalem. And he starts to very deceptively win over the hearts of the people. And how does he do that? Well, the people go up to the king. They want to see King David and have the king judge in a case. Okay? My neighbor says that this chicken is his and I think it's mine or whatever. I don't know what the cases are. Probably something more severe than that to go to the king. But anyway, they go to the king with a case. They want the king's judgment. And instead, Absalom stops them on the way and basically says, you know, the king doesn't have time to hear you, but let me hear your case. Oh, if I were king, I would definitely rule in your favor, right? And so he starts to win the hearts of the people deceptively. And when he feels like he's got enough people on his side, enough people in love with him, he sends people out with shofars, and when the shofar sounds, you are all to proclaim Absalom as king. And so they do this. And Israel follows Absalom, okay? And Absalom is a major threat to King David. David and his men have to leave Jerusalem. They have to escape for their lives. And as they're leaving, they're weeping. And I want to pick up now in 2 Samuel 16, starting at verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, a man of the family of Saul's house came out, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as you know, Saul's house, Saul was the first king of Israel, right? And God did away with that line, right? Saul and his sons died by the hands of the Philistines. But Shimei feels like David stole the throne from Saul. David did nothing of the sort. God gave it to David. But nonetheless, Shimei feels like his household, his family, should still be the ruling family. So this man, Shimei, he came out and cursed as he came. Verse 6, he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Shimei said when he cursed, be gone, you man of blood and wicked fellow. The Lord has returned on you all the blood of Saul's house, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. Behold, you are caught by your own mischief, because you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. The king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Because he curses and because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, who came out of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite now? Okay, so if my own son's trying to kill me, I must be under some kind of curse. It's not a big deal that this Benjamite is cursing me. Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has invited him. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me good for the cursing of me today. So David and his men went by the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and threw dust. How pitiful is this scene? That David, the mighty man of war, David the king, David the artistic type, right? He writes songs to the Lord and plays his harp, right? Real kind of guy the ladies go for, right? He's artistic, he's strong, he's handsome, he's a warrior, he's a ruler, he's rich, right? Here he is in this pitiful state, weeping, he and his people weeping as they're having to leave Jerusalem because of the attacks of his own son, and Shimei going along casting stones and dust and insults and curses on him, saying, "You man of blood." What a pitiful, pitiful scene this is. I'd like to take a quick break from the story here and go. You know, I just, hold on. Okay, I have the wrong notes open. Let's see here. Maybe I'm just not meant for the technology thing. Maybe I just need to.
Maybe you need to stop apologizing because we're going to be patient. Wait for
okay, thank you.
Usually you don't have enough notes. Now you've got
extra.
There we go. It's on its way.
Now he finds double.
All right. I'm not going to start over from the beginning. We'll just... All right. So I'm going to take a quick break from the story of David here, and we'll find a way to delete that break on the recording, hopefully. But I want to go back to Deuteronomy, but actually next week's portion, Deuteronomy chapter 27, starting at verse 13. Now, in this passage, the Levites pronounce these curses, and all Israel says amen, right? And you've got some tribes on Mount Gerizim pronouncing the blessings, and other tribes on Mount Ebal pronouncing the curses. And so I want us to kind of play the part here. I'm going to read through the curse, and when the time comes, we're going to be Israel that says amen. That person should be cursed, okay? So, and these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, "Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Then all the people shall say, Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say,
Amen.
And then it goes on to pronounce curses for all kinds of perverse sexual sins, and for murder. And then in verse 26, it says, "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, Amen." Amen. Right? So you break the Torah, you're cursed. You break the Torah, you're cursed. And the utmost in the curse are those things that lead to death. Like I read earlier, Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, the man hung on a tree. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him there that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under a curse. The Hebrew for the man hung on a tree is talui. Talui. And ha-talui means the hung one, right? And in some Jewish writings, here and there, we see Yeshua referred to as Hatalui, the hung one, right? According to these verses, the cursed one, right? And we shouldn't be surprised at this, okay? Because Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, pronounces who is cursed, right? Cursed is the one who doesn't honor their father or mother. Israel says, amen. Cursed is the one who makes a carved image, and they say, amen. And they say, amen and amen. And so they see Yeshua as the cursed one. And it's not just in the writings, right? So some of the rabbinic writings, he's called Hatalui, the cursed one, or whatever. But all throughout Judaism, I had a friend in college, a Jewish man. He'd just recently come to know the Lord, and they introduced him to me. And his life was absolutely turned around, okay? His life was turned around. He became zealous for the Lord. He told me, Josh, one day I was driving along the road and I saw this sunset and I just had to pull my car over and get on my knees and worship the Lord. This is how his life was turned around from being spiritually and religiously dead to being absolutely alive in the Lord. But his parents, he was still living at home, his parents couldn't handle this. It doesn't matter that his life's turned around. You're worshiping the cursed one. Now, they didn't use those words probably, but that's what's going on in their thoughts. You're worshiping the cursed one. And so they bring in the deprogrammer, the anti-missionary, to poke holes in the New Testament and to try to get him to turn away from his faith. And unfortunately, he had some success. The next time I ran into him, He was not the same guy I knew, right? He hadn't totally given up faith in Yeshua, but he wasn't sure, I don't know, you know, what to believe. And he was just different. He was back to that dead state again. Took his joy. Why? Because in Judaism, to worship Yeshua is worse than to say that I follow Buddhism. Or worse than to say, I follow Hinduism. This is the cursed one. This is the cursed one. My parents live in a town with a woman. And she and her friend went for a walk up in the north, up in the Galilee region. And they were attacked by Arab men. And to the point, with knives, to the point where her friend died. And she was badly, badly hurt. Thank God she's making a recovery. But in her town, my parents' town, they were very supportive of her, right? And you know, bringing her meals and blessing her in any way they could, until they found out she was a believer. And then the town was split, right? So some said no. We can't have any. She deserved it, right? She's a believer in the cursed one, and the rest of the town said no. You know, we need to keep ministering to her. It doesn't matter, which is actually an improvement over the way it used to be. It used to be in Judaism that if you have belief in Messiah, everyone would have rejected you no matter what, right? So we do see some opening there, which is wonderful. But to have somebody attacked with knives by Arabs and then to say, no, we're not going to bring you meals anymore. We're not going to bless you anymore. We're going to reject you because of your faith in Messiah. Who is more rejected by the Jewish people than Yeshua? Obviously, there are exceptions, right? We are here in a messianic synagogue. We do have Jewish people that love and worship Messiah and more every day. But who is more rejected than Messiah? Paul doesn't argue with this. Galatians 3:13, Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Right, he pulls from today's Torah portion. Curse, he doesn't argue Yeshua is cursed. But he argues as to the why. Why is he cursed? He is not cursed because of his own sin. He is cursed because of our sin, right? Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But it is Israel's job to pronounce the curse. It is Israel's job to pronounce the curse. And it isn't outside of God's plan that they should see Messiah as cursed. Let's look at Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is not just about a building project. This is about the Messiah, right? The builders, who are the builders? The Jewish people and the Jewish leaders. But this one that they're rejecting is going to be the cornerstone. How will we know the cornerstone? The Jewish people are going to reject him. Okay, it's sad to say it, but that's the truth. And our own scriptures teach us that. Zechariah 12:10, God speaking, I will pour on David's house and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look to me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn. The one that they have pierced. One day they will mourn for him, but that's the one that they pierced. Now, it was actually the Roman soldier that pierced Messiah, but it's the Jewish accusation that led up to that, right? The Jewish people saying, no, he's the cursed one. Hang him on a tree. Hang him on a tree. Isaiah 53 says this, surely he has borne our sickness and carried our suffering, yet we considered him plagued, struck by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. How perfectly does that fit in to this scenario that I'm talking about? We considered him, depending on your translation, plagued and struck by God. The Jewish people think that Yeshua was struck by God, that he deserved it. You can read one of the visions of the Baal Shem Tov. Okay, he's the guy that started the Hasidic movement. Okay, the ultra Orthodox and their who are famous for their music and dancing and so forth. The guy that started that has a vision. He says, and he goes down to hell in that vision, and he sees Yeshua there, the cursed one. Judaism has called him, by and large, Judaism has called him the cursed one, because we're falling exactly into Psalm 118's scenario, that the stone the builders rejected, that's the one, right? Or Zechariah 12, the one that we pierced, that's the one. Or Isaiah 53, the one that we think is struck by God, that's the one. But Isaiah 53 goes on to tell us the exact same thing that Paul does. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You just have it wrong why he's cursed. Yes, he was cursed. Israel says, cursed is the one who makes an idol. And Israel says, amen. But what does Yeshua say? Yeshua says, I will take that curse. Israel says, cursed is the one who dishonors his father and his mother. And we all say, amen. And Messiah says, I'll take that curse. Cursed is the one who commits sexual perversion. And Israel says, amen, that one needs to be cursed. And Yeshua says, I will take that curse. And so it's no wonder that it fits into the plan of God that Israel's pointing finger goes to the Messiah. There's the curse. How do you know it? He's the cursed one? Because Israel pronounces the curse. Israel plays the part of Shimei as David's leaving Jerusalem. And Shimei is there. You're cursed. Okay? You're rightfully leaving Jerusalem. You shouldn't be there. You're a man of blood. You deserve to die. Israel plays the part of Shimei. Let's go on, though, in 2 Samuel chapter 19. This is after Absalom has been defeated. He's killed. Israel scatters. David comes back into the kingdom. So the king returned and came to the Jordan. Judah, the tribe of Judah, came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to bring the king over the Jordan. Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was of Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of Saul's house, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went through the Jordan in the presence of the king. So Shimei now, welcome, he's the first of his tribe to go and welcome the king back. A ferry boat went to bring over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had come over the Jordan. He said to the king, "Don't let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember that which your servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today as the first of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." Doesn't this sound exactly like Zechariah 12? That they'll weep for the one that they've pierced? Doesn't this sound like Israel having a change of heart? Shimei rejected the king, pronounced the curse upon him. Now realize, wait, I was mistaken. I was mistaken. Let me be the first to welcome him back. And that's what Israel is going to do. Israel's role is not to just play the role of Shimei at the beginning when David's the downcast, cursed one, but to welcome him back to his kingdom. Israel will play that role as well. Matthew 23, starting at verse 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jerusalem, you reject me. You reject the prophets. You throw stones like Shimei threw stones. You pronounce curses like Shimei pronounced curses. But the day is going to come when you will say, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You're going to be like Shimei at the end of the story. That's the first to welcome David back. "I sinned. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." Israel's going to be the first to welcome Messiah back when they say, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." Yeshua says, "I'm not returning till the Jewish people say that." Until they're the first to welcome back the king. And what does Paul tell us in Romans 11:15? That when this happens, it will be life from the dead. For he says, "For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world." Okay? In other words, if by Israel's rejection of the Messiah, there's the cursed one, then the world can know, okay, that's the cornerstone. That's the pierced one. That's the one that's thought cursed by God, but really cursed for our sake. By Israel's accusation and the pointing finger, and doing their role of Deuteronomy 27, and saying amen to those curses and placing those curses so that they are laid to rest on the Messiah. If because of that, the world can see who the Messiah is. How much greater will it be when they say Baruch haba b'shem Adonai? Paul says, Romans 11:15, it will be life from the dead. It will be life from the dead. If good came out of that curse, how much better will it be for Israel and for the world and for the kingdom of God when Israel says, "We were wrong. He was cursed, but he was cursed for our sake. Let us welcome him back." And then the Zechariah chapter 12 chapter there goes on to talk about the mourning, the weeping, and then 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain will be opened, right? To cleanse from sin and uncleanliness. That's what we want, the life from the dead. But I'm going to tell you, Israel's future role of welcoming the king back has already started. There is a faithful remnant, and there has always been a faithful remnant within Israel that knew the Messiah, starting with the resurrection. The Miriams witnessed the resurrection. Don't they proclaim to us from within Israel, he's the resurrected one, he's the Messiah. And the disciples, they saw him resurrected. Thomas put his hand in Yeshua's wounds, or was invited to do so anyway. And when he sees the resurrected Messiah, he says in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. He calls Yeshua his Lord and his God. He understands it. He gets it. So the Jewish voice welcoming him as the king is already there within the remnant and within us. And within the messianic movement, it's already proclaiming he's the resurrected one. He's the king. Yes, he was cursed. But he was cursed for our sake, but now he is risen. He's not on that tree anymore. He's not the cursed one on the tree. He's the resurrected Messiah. I would like to go back to the story of David, because there's one part that I skipped. 2 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 7. Now, David, what's going on with David here? David is weeping because his son Absalom has been killed, right? Even though Absalom was the one that sought to kill David, he's weeping for Absalom, okay? And I understand that, right? The attachment of a son to his father is really strong, but Absalom was an enemy. According to the Torah, Absalom deserved to die, to be stoned. David didn't want that to happen, but that should have happened, right? Joab was David's commanding officer. Behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. The victory that day was turned into mourning among all the people, for the people heard it said that day, the king grieves for his son. The people sneaked into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have shamed the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life, and the lives of your sons and of your daughters, and the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have declared today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear before the Lord, for I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, not a man will stay with you this night. That would be worse to you than all the evil that has happened to you from your youth until now. David was missing the victory. David's weeping. The people are sneaking back into the city as if they had just suffered a tremendous defeat, when really the Lord had worked a miraculous, powerful victory for David and Israel. The victory is won. Right? Don't the testimonies of the disciples proclaim that the victory is won? He's not here anymore. He's not in the grave, says Miriam and the other Miriam. He's not in the grave anymore, say the disciples. Paul, who was made it his life's mission to persecute the believers, got knocked off his horse. He said, I was knocked off of my horse by the blinding light of the resurrected Messiah. And we know it. His spirit is with us. The spirit of Messiah is with us to this day. So why are we sneaking into the city still mourning? Why are we acting as if the curse has not been taken by the Messiah? Why are we acting like we're ashamed of ourselves instead of rejoicing in the Lord's victory? Right? We have got to be those who rejoice, who are grateful, who say, thank you, God, you took the curse. You took the curse, you dealt with the curse that we deserve, and now you're resurrected, and we are part of that Israel. The remnant within Israel proclaims that you are not just the one who took the curse, but you are the resurrected, victorious king. And the day will come when Israel, as a whole, will be like the second part of the story, Shimei, who comes and welcomes him back. We were wrong. Come back, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. But right now, we are the remnant. And we proclaim the victory of the Lord. And so the Lord has got to be big enough in your life and in my life that there's some rejoicing. Really, so that there's a lot of rejoicing. The Lord needs to be big enough in our lives that we say, I'm not going to hang on to the shame of that sin anymore. It's taken care of. The guilt is gone. As if sneaking into the city, there's some kind of righteous piety to it, right? There's no redeeming value to that. Well, I did something really, really bad. I'm going to live the rest of my life feeling bad for it. It's time to get rid of that. The curse has been taken. The curse has been taken. The Messiah is the resurrected one, and you are part of Israel, whether you're born Jewish or not. We are part of that Israel, that remnant within Israel that proclaims he is risen, that proclaims this is like the day when David came back into Jerusalem, except instead of sneaking in like we're ashamed of ourselves, we're going to go in with singing and with dancing and with blowing the shofar and playing our instruments, and we're going to proclaim the victory and the joy of the Lord to Israel and to the world. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you were the cursed one, but you did that for us. And Israel says, cursed is the one who does this, cursed is the one who does that, and they think that you're guilty and that you deserve to die on that cross. But we know, Lord God, we are part of that remnant that says, no, he did it for us, like Isaiah told us he would. He did it for us, like Zechariah told us he would. He did it for us. He took that rejection for us to become the cornerstone of our lives and of the kingdom of God, like the Psalms tell us that he would. And you are that victorious king. The curse is done. The resurrection has occurred. You say, participate with me in the resurrection. Let's not live anymore like the curse is still over us. The curse is not over you anymore. The sin is not over you anymore. The shame is not over you anymore. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that they see you and that I see you as glorified and as powerful enough that we understand the curse is taken away. The sin is gone. The shame is gone. Lord God, teach us to rejoice in your presence day in and day out, not just on Shabbat, but to wake up. What gets me out of bed in the morning, right? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Okay, I set my alarm now to play some upbeat music to help me get out of bed in the morning, right? Let's let the glory of the Lord, the victory of the Lord, get us out of bed in the morning. Okay, what gets us through the day when work's tough or when family isn't getting along? What gets us through that? The glory of the Lord that the curse is gone. This needs to be a bigger part of our lives so that we rejoice more, right? Yes, the Bible commends those who mourn, but that's different, right? That's mourning because of sin, because of other people being persecuted or whatever. But I'm talking about your life in the Lord. Let's rejoice in that. Right? Let's rejoice in that. Let's take Joab's advice. You shouldn't be mourning. The victory has been won. The king has returned to his throne. Paul tells us he sits on the right hand of the Father on high, right? That's where we need to be. That's where our minds and our lives need to be lived. Lord God, teach us to rejoice in our place in you. And there is no sin, there is no shame that can keep us from that place. If we confess our sins to you and we allow you into our lives to change our hearts, there is only joy and there's only rejoicing, because the old is gone and the new has come. We worship you and we thank you for this. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen.